This is from verse 17 down to verse 26. We left Paul last week heading to Jerusalem. We looked at some of the background to that, and we come this week to the moment when he finally arrives and he begins to sort of step into a completely different situation from what he has been in that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. But let's read together first and be blessed by God's word. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men who have made a vow. Take these men and join in their purification rites and pay their expenses so that they may have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth in the reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them about our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols and from blood and from meat of strangled animals and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would come to an end and the offering would be made for each of them. And we thank God for his word. Let's just pray again together, and then we'll come to reflect on these verses together. Lord, we thank you that you have again given us the privilege of reading your word. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at a portion of your word that does perhaps, Lord, seem very strange and far removed from modern life as we live it and understand it, that nevertheless, Lord, these deep truths, these, Lord, ancient truths would become, Lord, ever new to us in our lives and in their circumstances, and that we would apply, Lord, your word to our hearts and to our life journey before you now, Lord. And we pray, Lord, and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to, as I say, a portion of scripture that perhaps might rather seem somewhat, let's say, almost outdated and very, very Old Testament, very linked with the temple. And you might think, well, that's all very interesting, but what on earth does this have to do with modern life and living? And if that was your first reaction, I don't think you'd be the first, and I strongly suspect you will not be the last either. And it's for that reason that I've given the title for this evening. It will appear at some point, I promise you. I've simply called it Keeping the Peace. Because in a sense, that really is the theme of these few verses. That really is what Paul is seeking to do. As you would discover, we'll come on to that next week, the peace doesn't last very long. And despite Paul's best efforts, things begin to kick off next week. But we'll get into that a week on Sunday. But for now, I think it's worthy of notice and reflection that Paul does do what he can to keep the peace and to live at peace. And we hear injunctions to do that in other parts of the scriptures, both in the writings of Paul and also in Peter's writing as well. As far as it is possible upon you, live in peace. Sometimes we recognize, of course, that is sadly not always possible. And we live in a world where we are being constantly, on a daily basis, reminded of that. But nevertheless, it is good that we see Paul modeling for us what it means to keep the peace and the way that he sought to do that for the advance of the gospel. And I want to begin really in our first verse. This is starting at the beginning in verse 19. And these are the three things we're going to reflect on. The culture Paul left, the culture Paul entered, and the cultural sensitivity that Paul displayed. So here we have the culture that Paul left, and I think it's worthy of just reflecting on this briefly as we ease in to the body of the passage tonight, because as we have probably become aware, hopefully anyway, that for the last quite a few number of weeks now, we've been looking at Paul's ministry, and where has he been? He has been in a thoroughly Gentile context. There have been Jews that he's interacted with in places like Antioch and other places, but he's been living in a non-Jewish environment. There were Jewish communities, there were Jews there, there were Jewish synagogues, but he was not living in Jerusalem. He was not living in what we would call the Holy Land or Israel, Palestine, call it what you will. He was living outside in the Gentile parts of the Roman Empire. In Greece, he was in some of the Greek islands, we've looked at that as well. In Ephesus, that would be modern day Turkey, they called it Asia Minor in those days. But he was not living in a place that was predominantly Jewish in its culture, its religion, and its cultural ethos. It was quite the reverse. Paul was a Jew, but he was clearly able to and enjoyed engaging with Gentiles, and that was the call that God had put upon his heart and his life, as we've noticed a long time ago. So that was the culture that Paul found himself in. But ultimately, he has to leave that culture behind, and he goes back, as it were, to his Jewish roots. He goes back to really the central point of the whole Jewish nation and Jewish religion. And that, of course, was Jerusalem, and even more so in the temple. That was where the sacrifices were still going on. And the temple hadn't yet been destroyed by the Romans, so it was still carrying on. It was the headquarters, the HQ of the Jewish faith and Jewish belief. And that was where Paul was heading. He was going back to what he knew. He was going back to his roots. He was going back to that with which he was familiar, but he was coming to it in a very different way now and from a very different perspective, because he has met the Lord. So he's moving into a very different spiritual climate, a different spiritual environment. And Paul, I think, was keenly aware of that. And also, as we're going to notice, the people who he met were also keenly aware of that as well. And I think there are times when it is right and fitting that we do actually recognize that and that we reflect on that. But there are moments in our journey of faith as we travel with the Lord, whether it's to a new place of work or worship or wherever else it may be, that we move into a new phase in our walk with God. And the things that we knew and were comfortable with and were secure in and were part of what we knew are now no longer that which once was. It is a new environment. It's a different culture. And we're going to have to make adjustments to that culture if we're going to be effective within it and if we're going to be good witnesses and effective ambassadors for the Lord. And we're going to see how Paul does that. But we have to recognize that there are moments of change. That what we have lived in and worshipped in and perhaps grown up with and all of that kind of thing, that there are times when the culture that we are in, we have left it behind in God's will and calling, as we've seen that for Paul. And we're entering into a new situation. And I think it's helpful that we do recognize when those moments come. And that certainly is where we see Paul in verse 19. He is very much leaving one situation and he's entering into another, which, as we're going to notice, actually is quite tense. And with that, we're going to look at the culture that Paul entered. And as I was just reflecting on this afternoon, I think really it is so up to date and relevant. We really shouldn't be surprised actually about God's word being relevant, because it always is. But we look at it perhaps with different eyes and with a different perspective as we reflect on where our society is going and has been over these last few months. So let's look then at the culture that Paul entered. This is verses 20 down to verse 22. It was marked by heightened tension, and I think we can all certainly relate to that in what we have seen in our world of late and in the streets of many of our cities, not least London, not too far away from where we're sitting this evening. A place and a time of heightened tension. We're told that when Paul arrives, he tells the people what what's been going on. They're delighted by what they hear. They praise God. And then they say that many brothers, many have become, many of the Jews have, they have believed. But he also says that they are zealous for the law. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. And then they say that people have been saying about Paul and his teaching that they don't need to be circumcised and have to turn away from the Jewish traditions and laws and customs. And verse 22, we get down to the real issue of concern. What shall we do? That, friends, I think actually, they will never say it, of course, but that is actually what our politicians are asking themselves at this moment in time. Let's be quite clear about that. What shall we do? You all saw, most of us I'm sure saw, Rishi Sunak's statement that he made, I think it was last week, as things began to develop in a particular direction. And I thought, there's a man who is struggling to know what to do. What shall we do? They will have heard. They are feeling the tension. They are feeling the difficulty. They are feeling the crisis. Things are getting difficult, Paul, and you are walking into a spiritual powder keg type situation. And sometimes, friends, whether we like it or not, God does put us in these situations, or he allows us to be in these situations that we might be able to work for peace and at the very least show a different set of values and ways of living and putting the Lord first. So Paul is walking into that situation. And maybe that's what you're walking into tomorrow morning when you go in the door of work or whatever else it is that you are when you're not here. It's not going to be easy. A place of heightened tension for a variety of reasons that perhaps only you may know about and perhaps you can't even share. But that's what tomorrow morning is going to bring, perhaps for some of us. And we are not really looking forward to it. Well, Paul has been there before. We have a place of heightened tension. Verse 20, there was the growth of Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Here's the reason. There's a lovely little verse, and we have looked at it on several occasions in the past, the appointment of the first people who served. This is back in Acts chapter 6, the appointment of Stephen and the others. And it says at the end that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This has happened a little bit in the past, but not too far back in the past, that there has been a spectacular growth of the church in Jerusalem amongst Jewish people and even amongst the Jewish priesthood as well. And that has been noticed and commented on, and certainly from the strict Jews would not have been viewed with any great favor. So there's the growth of Jewish believers. The gospel is growing. People are being transformed. Lives are being changed. And because of that, the forces of darkness are not in any way pleased because of that. And we have noticed that there was obviously the stoning of Stephen. There was a great persecution. But nevertheless, the church is still growing all this time later. And we see that verse referencing that here. But we also see something else. Again in verse 20, we are told that they are committed, they are zealous is the phrase, for the law. So these folks have come to faith from their Jewish background, but they are still zealous for some of the laws that were part of their Jewish beliefs and upbringing. And to sort of understand that better, we have to go back into Acts chapter 15. We have covered that before. And the church has to decide, how do we deal with this situation? We have Gentiles who have come to faith who have no Jewish background at all and don't really understand these things. And then we have those who are Jews who have come to faith and they're saying, well, what about the dietary laws? Do we keep them going or do we put them to one side? And we noticed how there was a big discussion and a debate and they prayed and they sought the Lord and they came to the decision. It seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit, and the decision was made, and it's actually referenced here in verse 25, that they should not do certain things. And it says, if you don't do these things, you will have done well. So there's still this tension going on, even it would seem at this stage in the Jewish community. Those who are from a Jewish background but are believers, as the church seeks to continue to move forward to form that new body of believers, as there's this coming together of the Gentiles with their background and the Jews coming together with a radically different background as well. And there were those who were still wanting to hold on to some of the Jewish beliefs and the aspects of the law that they felt for them were important. So there's pressure on the Christian church in Jerusalem from external factors because of those who wanted to remain Jews and who were opposing the growth of the church. And then there was some tension from inside between those who were Gentile believers and those who were Jewish believers. And Paul was walking into this situation. And Paul's got a bit of a reputation. We have that referenced in verse 21, because we also learn that there was a slandering of Paul's ministry and message. And they were saying, well, look, Paul, people have heard all these kind of things, and they're saying that you're saying this and you're teaching that, and we don't have to bother with certain things anymore. And if you come, things are going to get a little bit interesting because of the reputation that you have. Paul has a reputation. There's the slandering of his message, and just frankly, friends, the gossip of the city of the town. This is what we have heard. This is vox populi, the voice of the people, and it's passed from one to the other, and to the other. And of course, as we usually know is the case, most of what is said is not at all accurate, and that's certainly the case here. Basically, they're saying, Paul, you know, people are hearing things about you. People are hearing things about the things that you are saying and supposedly teaching. And they are presenting it in a particularly bad light. And people are going to listen to that. And of course, it's going to have an impact given the things we've just been looking at and reflecting on. So Paul is walking into a situation that is going to require great delicacy. And the result of this in verse 22, there is fear of what Paul's presence might trigger. Is this going to cause a riot? Yet again, we know that Paul was no stranger to riots, and they're concerned that this was going to cause another one. And a riot in Jerusalem and a riot in the temple, that was a significant issue. That would be a big deal. The Romans would get involved, and it would turn pretty violent and pretty bloody pretty quickly. And they're concerned about that. Paul is walking into a dangerous situation for him personally, but there are also wider implications as well. So there's the culture that Paul entered. Who says living and ministering for the Lord is always easy? Sometimes it's not easy at all. In fact, sometimes it can be quite difficult and quite dangerous. And we live in a situation, and we've all been there. I'm sure we all have. And you just get that sense. You put one foot wrong here, you're in big trouble. You say one thing out of turn or the wrong way, it's all going to kick off and you're going to be in difficulty and trouble. That's where Paul was, friends. But don't be afraid, because the Lord is with us in these situations, as he was with Paul. And actually he is given, as we're going to notice now, the grace, the skill, the counsel, and the ability to work his way through that. We're going to look at that now. The cultural sensitivity Paul displayed. How does he conduct himself in the midst of this situation? How does he go on into Jerusalem, and how does he deal with this situation? Well, let's look at verses 23 down to verse 26. He followed wise counsel, and we see that. Do what we tell you. In other words, they're saying, look, Paul, we know the immediate background and context. You've been touring around and doing all this great stuff, and people have been coming to faith, and there's been healings and all the things we've looked at. But this is Jerusalem. I actually find it's quite interesting. Often when we go back home, when we go back to the place that we come from, when we go back to the place that we know, actually sometimes it can be really quite tough. Because the people that we leave behind, sadly often we find that the attitudes that they had when we left, they very often in some cases haven't moved on. And I would have to say that's sometimes been my own experience as well, and I'm sure for some of us it's been your experience as well. We go to other places and we see God's hand of blessing. We see things happening. We see lives being transformed, and we see God's blessing. And we come back to where we, as it were, started from. And sometimes we just think it's the same old faces and the same old attitudes and the same old. And perhaps, who knows, maybe Paul I felt a bit like that. But they're basically telling them, look, Paul, this isn't Galatia or Ephesus or all these other places. This is Jerusalem. This is a different ballpark you're in now. And actually, we think you need to really listen carefully to what we are going to tell you. And so they say that, do what we tell you. They're offering him wise counsel. Are we being offered, friends, wise counsel? If we are, I think it's worthwhile that we take the wise counsel. And Paul graciously does this. Yes, he's the apostle with his great abilities and all the things we've seen that he does. But nevertheless, he is prepared to recognize and then to follow wise counsel. And that's important, friends, that we recognize wise counsel when we're getting it. And when we get it, we follow it. And I don't know about you, but often the wisest counsel I have been given has come from the most unlikely of people, which has often made it even more significant and impacting in what it says. And you think, wow, that's not something that I expected that would come from that particular source or individual or whatever. And you just recognize in that moment, there is the voice of God. There is the wise counsel, and I would be wise to follow it. And that's what these men do. So they say to Paul, verse 23, that do what we tell you. And then they talk about these four men. They're not named. They have made a vow. This is traditional Jewish piety. They have decided that they want to do that. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay for their expenses so that their heads can be shaved. What you would do is you made a vow. You were going to purify yourself. You paid money to the temple. That was what you did. And as a symbol of that, your head was shaved for the duration of your vow, and then you were allowed to let it grow back again. And that was to show that you were... you made a vow to do something, make a decision or a commitment or something that you felt you wanted to do to demonstrate your love for God and to keep walking with him. So that goes on in verse 24, and Paul's told what he should be doing about this. He's then told about what the Gentile believers have been told to do. I've referenced that already. And then in verse 26, and the next day Paul took them in and purified himself along with them, and then they gave notice of the dates of their purification, what they would be, and then at the end of that you made an offering just to complete that period of that vow that you had made. And really what they say is, look, Paul, we think that you should go with these men and help them fulfill the vows that they have made, because it is going to take the heat, as we would say, out of the situation. And that is exactly what Paul does. He followed the wise counsel. But what does he then go on and do thereafter? Well, in a sense, really, he then demonstrated a traditional form of Jewish piety. Paul did not need to do this, but Paul chose to do it for the sake of those who were around him. Remember what Paul says elsewhere. He says, I have become all things to all men that I might win some for Christ. And now Paul is not saying that I just bend and change my beliefs to suit the occasion. No, he says, to those, he says, who were under the law, I lived like those under the law. To those who were not, I lived as those who were not. Paul knew who he was. He knew what God had called him to do, but he knew that there were times when he had to try as best he could to identify with those that he was living and working amongst in order that he would be able to win them for the Lord. And that really is what Paul is doing. He is adapting his behavior in an appropriate way to fit the circumstances that he is in, not because he personally has to, but because he knows that is going to be a help to those around about him. That will put them at their ease, and it will enable him to be able to speak to them about the Lord, and that's what he does. So he takes on a traditional form of Jewish piety, that which he would have known, that which he grew up with. And he does this to help these men and the people around about him as well. And we see that again in verse 24. He identified with those who were following their vows as the law required. We're not told what the vows were for, why they were made. We don't know. We don't need to know. But they made them. And Paul comes alongside these men, and he's basically saying to them and to all who are watching, you've made these vows, and I'm going to help you fulfill these vows as part of your journey of faith and going forward with the Lord. I don't have to make them. they're not my vow, they're your vow. And you feel you need to do that. That's fine. That's between you and God. And if I can help you and bless you in that, then that's what I'm going to do. And again, friends, that's what it means to be in that place, to help those and to identify with those in those circumstances. Things that perhaps we don't need to do, but that individual does. And if we can help them and sustain them in that and encourage them in that, because that's going to spiritually bless them and help them go on their walk with the Lord, then that's a good thing. And that's what Paul is doing. And we see that very clearly in verse 24. We're told that he paid their expenses. They should have done it, but Paul, at his own expense, he pays what the temple required in order that these four men could fulfill the vows that they had made. Are we prepared, friends, to put ourselves out, whether it's financially or in other ways, are we prepared to put ourselves out, that fellow brothers and sisters are able to follow the promptings and leading of God's Holy Spirit as they seek to grow and to go forward in their faith? That's what genuine fellowship, friends, should be and should look like. And that's what we see actually Paul doing here in this very Jewish temple context, as we've already noticed. But then we see the next thing that he then also does. This is verse 25. He accepts the reassurances he is given with regard to the Gentiles. Because Paul obviously was concerned about what the Gentiles were facing, what they were being asked to do in this very strongly Jewish context. And there's a suggestion here that perhaps Paul had raised this and asked the question, what's going on? And so he's given this answer. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Something that they could all agree on, and that they believed was right and appropriate. And so Paul has that reassurance that those who are Gentiles are not going to be forced to live like Jews. But those who are Jews are not going to be forced to live like Gentiles. They're going to be allowed to follow the Lord and to respect their Jewish traditions and upbringings, and upbringing at the same time. They have combined, as we noticed many weeks ago, guidance with grace. And Paul has that assurance that that is indeed going to be allowed to continue. That is going to happen. And Paul clearly is pleased and relieved, I'm sure, to hear that which he is then told. And then it sort of finishes in verse 26. Paul is ceremonially cleansed. The next day Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. So he stands with these men. Are not told whether he had his head shaved or not, but he certainly purified himself with these men. I'll identify with them, and I will offer that sacrifice as well. I'm going to stand with these men. I'm going to support them. And what is Paul doing? He's outwardly demonstrating that he is willing to perform the rules and the role of that which was required in terms of traditional Jewish piety. He is seeking to present Christ, but he's seeking to present Christ in a context and in a way where he's going to be able and free and allowed to do that. And that means that without compromising, without doing that which was wrong, he seeks to identify with and to accommodate himself to the situation that he is in, simply in order to keep the peace. It's quite interesting that Paul actually says elsewhere, he says to Timothy at the end of his life, that we are to pray for those who are our rulers, those who are in authority. Why? That we may live in times of peace. And then it gives us the ultimate reason, so that the gospel may have free course. Paul recognizes it's much more difficult, friends, to proclaim the gospel and to do gospel work if society is in chaos and is in uproar. It doesn't mean it can't happen, of course it can, but it makes it more difficult. It's not an ideal set of circumstances, and so Paul says, pray for peace. Yes, for peace's sake, but also it has a positive impact for the sharing of the gospel. And here is Paul on a much smaller scale, actually applying that spiritual logic and those principles that he teaches Timothy 20 or so plus years later. Here he is demonstrating them in the very cradle of Judaism as he seeks to keep the peace in order that the gospel might be shared. So we've looked at these verses that seem very strange and very far removed, but actually, friends, as hopefully we've begun to realize, that there's a lot I think we can take home and apply to our own lives and think and pray through as we look at our own country and our own society as well. That we seek to maintain the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, says Jesus. One of the most difficult things you can do, and I've done it, and I say it again from experience, one of the most difficult things you can do is to be a peacemaker. It really can be very, very hard work. But nevertheless, that is what God calls us to do. Maybe he's put you in a situation where he's calling you to be a peacemaker. Maybe he's just given you that temperament, that personality, that just the way you are as an individual. He's given you the ability to work for peace, to be a peacemaker. Maybe he's given you through many years of life and working life too, he's given you the skills and the experience and the ability just to be a peacemaker. How to deal with people, how to say the right thing, how to know not to say the wrong thing, how to be one who works for peace. Maybe that's a spiritual gift, perhaps, that God has given to you, and he's calling you to exercise it. It's not for everyone, and it's not, perhaps, necessarily to be wanted and enjoyed, but if that's what God calls you to do, then it is a wonderful ministry. And yes, even within the church, we're called to do that as well. So here is Paul, in this situation of heightened tension, where there could be difficulty, where there could be threat and violence, as we're going to notice next week, ultimately there was. But nevertheless, he was a man who was seeking to be a peacemaker. Maybe God is going to call some of us in this week to come to be those who are peacemakers. Maybe you see it coming. Maybe it's going to come out of the blue. Maybe you realize God's calling you to do that. Maybe you're thinking about it and you think that's the last thing I want to do. That's not really how I want to be. But perhaps that's where God's leading you and God's calling you. To keep the peace. To be a peacemaker. Because that is the ministry and the call and the position that he has put you in. Why? That the gospel would be able to be shared. That something of the presence and the aroma and the loveliness of Christ might be seen, might be felt, might be smelt, as it were, in the situation that we find ourselves in, that we are the aroma of Christ, that we work and we labor for peace as far as upon us to do so, that we keep the peace, not for just the sake of doing it, but for the sake of being able to witness to the things of the Lord, to be those who seek to bring the peace and the blessing of Christ. One of the lovely nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what Paul is seeking to do. And he's being given the opportunity to do it, and he does it in a place that's difficult, a place of tension, a place of violence, a place of tension. And these are the places, friends, in our world, in lives, in circumstances, where the peace of God needs to be. Where there is no peace. Peace, peace, they cry. And there is no peace. God puts his people in these places that they might bring something of the reality of the reign of the Prince of Peace into the heart and life of that one solitary individual, into that community, into that nation, into that whatever it is. He puts his people where he wants them to be those who keep the peace, to be those who work for peace, to be those who are agents of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word that, Lord, at first reading and encounter seems so strange and far removed from the hustle and bustle and busyness of modern life. But yet, Lord, as we have examined it and pondered it this evening, Lord, we see how it speaks to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who work and labor for peace. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us to do that, first of all, Lord, by allowing your peace to fill our hearts. And then, having done that, Lord, it would pour from our hearts, Lord, to bring your peace, Lord, into those situations that need your kiss of peace upon them. Make us such a people, Lord, even now in this moment, as we go forward into the week that you have for us. And we pray, Lord, now, that as we would part, Lord, and go our separate ways, we pray that we would indeed, Lord, do so in the peace of Christ. And so, Father, we pray as we seek to do that now, we ask, Lord, in our closing prayer, that, Lord, you would bless us and keep us. Lord, you would lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Lord, you would be gracious to us. And indeed, that you would give us your peace this night and always, we pray. Amen.